again that you take us by the hand and lead us to that place where pastures are green, that our eyes might be open to see the wondrous things out of your law. Make us wise by the scriptures and unveil your heart to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 39. And I hope you know where we are on the journey. We have decided to do a quick study, an executive summary on the gospel of prosperity. It is only when we have so done that it will be easy for us to understand when spiritual warfare is in the context of the financial domain. Hallelujah. All right, for those of us in the hall, we realized that the gas of air conditioning system has dropped. So we have asked the gas experts from Abuja to come attend to it. So just bear with us for the few days that it will take them to get their stuff from Abuja down to this place. Genesis 39, beginning from verse number 20. Hallelujah. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with him and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You know, the first thing we drew our attention to concerning Joseph was that there was a record that he prospered in prison. Now, and that is supposed to give us an idea of what prosperity is about. As we studied, you will notice that the Bible reveals in verse 21, but the Lord was with him. The source of divine prosperity is the Lord. And as we study tomorrow, you are going to see the windows that God opens if he wants to begin to empower a person materially and financially. But your alignment with the Lord and with the objective of his kingdom is going to make you a recipient of that dimension of grace. Are you still with me? Now, so you will realize that the reason why Joseph was committed to prison was because he did not take sides with the proposal of Potiphar's wife to lay with her. Joseph was more conscious of the fact that his source was God. So it doesn't matter what advantages offered themselves to him that were contrary to the nature of God, this man was not going to surrender his intimacy with God for whatsoever advantage the situation and the circumstance held for him. He decided to turn down the offer of Potiphar's wife so that he could still be in alignment with God, because he was conscious of the fact that the source of prosperity was God, and as long as he was in alignment with God, he will prosper. Are you there? Because there are several people that will violate the principles of God because they think that prosperity is material. So in order for them to gain access to some material advantages, some financial advantages, they compromise their relationship with God because they do not understand divine prosperity. The source of divine prosperity is God. And Joseph will not exchange anything for his intimacy with God. I'd like you to see the two poles of prosperity. The two poles of prosperity. The first pole of prosperity is what we are reading about in the life of Joseph right now. And that first pole of prosperity is that season where you are laboring to keep in speed with God, laboring to keep in alignment with God when there seem to be no obvious financial or material benefit. Are you there? That's one pole. We have the south pole of prosperity and we have the north pole of prosperity. So the south pole of prosperity is that season in which, even though you are in alignment with God, there seems to be no change in your material status. There is no change in your financial status. That is the side of the coin that we are studying right now. Notice that the people that put Joseph in prison, I'd like you to take a look again. Take a look. What exactly was the crime he committed for which he was being thrown into prison? And according to the witness of Potiphar's wife, his crime was that he committed adultery with the wife of his master. And he was a simple slave. So if you had a slave and the slave is reported to have committed adultery with your wife, do you think that the punishment you give the slave is imprisonment? Think about it. So the first evidence of the presence in this south pole of prosperity. Are you there? You are not following. This is the south pole of prosperity. The first evidence in the life of Joseph that God was with him was that in a situation where he was supposed to be executed, he was given a prison sentence. Now, when you are in the south pole of prosperity, you need to be very diligent to be able to identify the workings of the hand of God. Because there's a possibility that you may not see what God is doing around your life. This guy was supposed to be due for execution. His head was supposed to be hanging on a pike. But instead of that kind of public execution to make him an example to all other slaves in the realm, he was given a prison sentence. The reason was because God was with him. And when he went to prison with God. Of all the numerous criminals that were detained in that hold, the guy showed up there and suddenly the politics in the prison began to change, and eventually all the prisoners were kept under his custody. So he was operating like, what do they call them these days? He was an assistant prison warden. That means his place of abode was no longer the general prison cabin. Even in the prison, there are possible arrangements that is just that you are not aware, but there are possible arrangements that can be made in the prison that prison will no longer look like prison. And the reason why he was given this treatment was because God was with him. That is to say that a man that God is with, if you put him in a situation expecting that the full gravity of the intention of your bitterness will find its course in his life, you are mistaken. God will create a buffer in the environment such that in that terrible situation that you put him, he will begin to enjoy life. Meanwhile, there was no mention of anything financial or material in the context of our study. But one very radical thing that he did was that he would not allow anything tamper with his relationship with God. Hallelujah. Subsequently, as we come to realize in our study, then he found a gift on his life. That was the God with him. Because when God was translating him from the South Pole of prosperity, which is that time when you see interventions in your life, but the interventions do not translate to material or financial blessings. When God wanted to translate him from the South Pole of prosperity, that is sitting on your inside. If you know how much that stream can be a blessing to humankind, if you know that God is able to make the world scarce of the commodity he has given you through grace in abundance, just so that he could set up your pedestal and cause your face to shine. God can be responsible for creating problems, creating scarcities in the area of that abundant grace that he has made available to you. So if you have not yet been able to master your handle with God in the season of the South Pole of prosperity, it will be difficult for you to come to that point where God allows a noticeable and a notable tributary of grace to stand out in your life. The Holy Ghost knows what to do to make you relevant. He knows where to touch. He knows what to make scarce so that your light can shine. Man, you cannot be so wise that you are as wise as God. Hallelujah. So if by any means you are still open to the option of compromising your relationship with God because you want to get some immediate gain in the environment, you are going to the dungeon. Because any time you reduce prosperity to things can be stolen and its quality can diminish and the economy can reduce or take out all the value that any material thing that you have used to have. So if the context in which prosperity is captured is material and financial, the Bible says that thieves can come and steal it and moth can come and reduce its value. But it is held up in spiritual dynamics, such dynamics that is only the Lord himself that can impart. Are you there? So it takes a long walk with the Holy Spirit, before you get to that point where God begins to do intentional things to put you on display. You know, I told you something, you didn't believe it, because maybe we didn't have time to show you from the Bible. But I have time today. Hallelujah. All right, let me show you something quickly. So you must have understood the first principle that Joseph manifested here was in his choice of despising the offer of Potiphar's wife, which was suggestive of the fact that he wanted to be rooted in righteousness, which was going to be the basis of sustaining his compatibility with God. Are you there? So we said that divine prosperity is rooted in righteousness. Give me Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18, then I'm going to show you something quickly. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 18. If you are there, you say amen. All right. The Bible says, riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. So you need to explain to me why riches are paired with what? I know you don't like the word righteousness. I know you don't like it. It looks like a restrictive word that puts you on a straight path. It doesn't give you the needed, much needed flexibility. So when we see righteousness there, we frown. You see, I have done a study. I'm a student of the book called the Bible. And that's why some time ago I invited us to take time to study the book of Ecclesiastes. It will surprise you to know that the passcode that gives you access to wisdom, that thing that God will see in your life, for which he will have mercy on you and allow you to enter into the realm of wisdom, is called righteousness. He says, riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and what? Righteousness. Don't ever forget that. If the prosperity that you are operating with violates the principle of righteousness, what you are doing is a gamble. You are trading with your soul. Because Satan too promises to be able to give out wealth. But you must remember that the blessings of the Lord did make it rich, and it added no sorrow to it. Not sorrow in time and no sorrow in eternity. I mean sorrowless all the way. Hallelujah. All right. Let me show you a scripture quickly in the book of Genesis chapter 6. I don't know if I'll have time to walk that scripture out. All right. In order for me to walk the scripture out, I may need to start from Genesis chapter 4. And I'm still trying to show you the reason why I'm going to do what I want to do now is to show you that if you decide not to adopt the principle of righteousness in your journey, your quest towards prospering, you are going to hit prosperity faster in terms of material and financial prosperity. You will hit it faster than someone that is operating with righteousness. You are going to blow faster. But you see, unfortunately for you, what just happened to you is that your greatness will make you self-destruct. The reason why we need to run under the canopy and the influence, the government of righteousness, is so that you will have prosperity that endures. Now, I know you didn't notice the scripture that I just showed you in the book of Proverbs just now. Can you flash it quickly before we go to do some real deep business in the book of Genesis chapter 4? Can you go back to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18? It says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches. Something that will last the test of time. The thing about hitting prosperity without the guidelines of righteousness is that it exposes you to self-destruction. So, you see, God has built your preservation into the arrangement. Are you there? So, just in case you are in this auditorium, a very good-looking lady, and it's an unbeliever. An unbeliever is the one wanting to date you. I know you won't like this, but I'm a preacher of righteousness. Yeah, I'm a preacher of righteousness. You won't like it. But I need to tell you, the people that are close to you, the people you receive money for, the car you are riding was given to you by an unbeliever, and you think that you are prospering. You see, in that arrangement that you have begun to yield to is the principle of destruction. But you can't see it yet. That same arrangement will be the reason why they will bring you here in the future, half dead, and you are making demands on heaven for us to labor through the anointing to revive you. And I've seen so many people that they brought like that, half dead. These were people we drew close and rebuked and said, no, you can't mix unrighteousness with this matter, no matter how difficult. Are you there? Starve and live in righteousness. No matter how difficult it is, starve. All right? So the people will say, no, I'm a Jew guy. My voice is old school. And then they took off like tornadoes. When they came, some of them, when they came back, they needed help. The way they came back. Because what they embraced exposed them to self-destruction. The Bible says durable riches and what? Righteousness. I'll be a liar if I preach prosperity to you without balance. It means I'm working for Satan. I am working for Satan so powerfully so that your soul can be snared. That's the objective. There's no gospel, no doctrine more dangerous than an unbalanced prosperity preaching. There's no preacher more dangerous than a preacher that preaches prosperity without balance. Because you have not checked that Satan's other identity is called Mammon. You have not checked it. There is a spirit masquerading as an entity that has capacity to make people wealthy in the kingdom of darkness. And we need to clearly define what divine prosperity is when the Holy Spirit prospers a man and when you are prospered by Mammon. And I'm going to define it today. You'll find that not so many people in the body of Christ are really prospering by God. Not so many. Hallelujah. I went to preach somewhere and one guy from a certain royal family in one of the southern states in Nigeria came and offered me an oil well that happens to be an inheritance that fell to him in his family. So when he was offering me the oil well, I asked him, are you born again? He couldn't really give an account of the state of his soul. I said, okay, can we keep this oil well aside so that we attend to the issues of your soul? He got angry. Because nobody has ever, in his circle, people answer him yes. Oh my God. I said, keep that stuff aside. Who told you I'm poor? So the guy got angry. It was 2 years later, he came back. And he saw that it seems he has seen the truth. So he was now willing to swallow his pride so that we could talk about the state of his soul. Unknown to him, I didn't have any release to accept his offer. The purpose for which I met him was because of his soul. And when I'm done with his soul, and he's adequately handed out to a minister of the gospel that can superintend his process into destiny and purpose, my deal with him is over. The day you think that your prosperity is with men, you have fallen out of faith. And just in case you are a minister of the gospel, you are looking at the hands of the people you are preaching to with the hope that life will be better for you. You don't know Jesus. You know what? Go into the wilderness, find Jesus, know him, befriend him first, before you come preach him to other people. A lot of people talk about faith. I see faith conferences everywhere. And people don't live by faith. They don't know God enough to trust him. Told him no. And he got angry. Came back after 2 years. My answer was still no. Then he named me impossible. But we are still here. Hallelujah. May you come to that point where your treasure your gold mine and your oil well is the Holy Spirit. In those days, your mouth will not be bought. You'll be a speaker of truth. You'll be afraid of nothing. People that can kill the body and the soul, you will not be afraid of them. Huh? They can kill the body, but they cannot affect the soul. The one I fear can destroy both soul and body in the fires of hell. Once upon a time, somebody threatened me that they'll kill me. I said, oh, I'm not one of those who is afraid of death. No. I've seen death many times. I told you I was very sickly when I was a young child. I've seen death many times. Oh, my God. I'm not one of them. If my journey ends today, and God allows me to pass into eternity, there's no regret for me. I accept Jesus. And I have no covenant with death. It means that my crown, oh my, you don't understand it. I'm not afraid of death. No. Never. You'll never see me running from danger. No. No. Especially if God has spoken to me. You will see me going into danger in the heart of it. Are you there? God protects real servants of God. Hey, you don't know how many people died because of me last year. They were coming to do me harm and then they had accident and their skulls broke. And one of them was left to come and report and to beg. Oh. Jesus is real. I came to tell you so. Jesus is real. And I serve him. Come with me quickly. I said we'll do a permutation. The book of Genesis, chapter 4. It's too long. This permutation is too long. Let's leave it. Leave that permutation. Let's move to number 2. You know, we said what we are trying to do is the litmus test for divine prosperity. And we said, number 1, it must be rooted in blazing righteousness. It must be rooted in it. That is what makes it endure, and that's what makes the influence that comes through divine prosperity not have the power to possess your soul, and you'll still be loyal to God. That all of that will come to pass if your prosperity is rooted in righteousness. Number 2, as we said before we closed yesterday, the second litmus test for prosperity, divine prosperity, sorry, not just prosperity, is that such prosperity must have the capacity to survive a time of famine. If what you have cannot survive famine, if it's seasonal, then it's not divine prosperity. And if we're interested to know that once and again, famine comes to test the grounds of men. All right, come with me. Let's do something here in the Bible. In the book of Genesis 26. Are you there in Genesis 26? And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in this land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. Can you underline? I will be with thee. Can you say that? I will be with thee. And I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. This is a man that has seen a situation of drought, and it is only intelligent for you to move away from drought to a place that the drought has not taken hold. And in his history, his father, when he was faced with that drought in his generation, decided to move into Egypt. And you will know, as a Bible scholar, that Abraham's journeying into Egypt was not guided by the direction of God. So, but it was already a pattern, and by default, Isaac's response to the drought, to the famine, was to do like his father did, and suddenly God decided to show up. And when God showed up, God said, all right, you are going nowhere, you stay here. Stay here because I want to reveal that the power of that which is at work in your life is stronger than the power of famine. You know, I told you yesterday that when Abraham came into covenant with God, there were three things that were staring him in the face. The first thing was that his wife was barren. Second thing was that his wife, who was barren, had entered into menopause. The third thing that was wrong with his situation was that eventually his body became dead. He had died. He was no longer virile. He was sterile. It was in that situation that God showed up. God quickened his body. God quickened the womb of his wife. God reversed the temper of menopause. And Isaac was only born because God promised. The circumstances to support his birth did not line up. It took God that was stronger than patterns, stronger than seasons, stronger than situations to reverse the situation and for Isaac to be conceived by a woman that was 90 years old. How did she even survive the labor? God was with him. So it was a part of the covenant that Abraham had received that was at work, that turned all the impossibilities in his life and made them possible. But in the time of Isaac, the same covenant was tested. And the instrument that was used to test this covenant this time was called famine. Are you there? And it will interest you to know that famine is cyclical. Famine comes again and it comes again. The last time I was in the United Kingdom, where I was lodging in central London. Previously, I knew if you drive into central London, are you there? You pay a tax that you drove into central London. You are owing tax, certain tax. So by the time I got there the last time, they had increased the tax. And everybody was shouting and crying out. Why? Because it was famine. But do you know, there are people that God has helped that don't know that there is famine. And God wanted to show Isaac that what I have going on with you is stronger than the power of famine. If what you have can be swallowed by the economy, what you have can be swallowed by situations and circumstances. If you need a certain kind of circumstance or situations to favor what you have so that it can thrive, what you have is not divine prosperity. The second litmus test in the second generation of covenant people that came to try them was the litmus test of famine. Now, let us take inventory of God's intervention in the life of Isaac in the days of famine. Are you still with me? Oh, you're not here. Remember that for many years, this is the first time I'm preaching prosperity. Huh? Oh, where are the old guys? They were angry with me that I preached every other thing and I refused to preach prosperity. You know why I didn't preach it? God didn't allow. You may not have known that the area, in terms of training, I was trained to be a prosperity preacher. You are not aware. I was trained to be a prosperity, a success, motivational, prosperity preacher. Yeah, I was trained to be that. It was Jehovah himself that said, you will not preach this now. Right? How many of you were there when I summarized the Bible? The major theme of the Bible is about the kingdom of God. How God administrates his kingdom. How he extends the frontiers of his kingdom. How he manages his kingdom. Alright, so the Bible is a kingdom book. It's a kingdom manual. It's a government administrative manual. Alright, that's what it is. And I can show you this theme, this thread from Genesis to Revelation. Before, you know, what I wanted, in order for me to be a teacher of truth, I wanted to know what the Bible is saying, what the Bible is about, first of all. It took me 10 years. And it was not by my efforts. I met some guys online that were masters of scripture. So I stayed under their tutelage for 15 years. That's when the Bible, from back to back, and now my eyes were open. It took 15 years. 10 years, then my eyes opened. Then I did an additional 5 years in order for me to gain dexterity in managing God's truth with the much needed caution that should attend to such sensitive business. And I'm not saying I know the Bible, because I just discovered the scripture this morning and I said, Lord, when will I know this? All right. I'm saying I spent some time on it, okay? Spend some time. So, the Lord will help us in the name of Jesus. I didn't want to be a half-baked preacher that will need to be bamboozled in his congregation because he doesn't have substance. I wanted to be a voice like John the Baptist, who was in the wilderness, but the impact of his ministry was not limited by his location. His voice eventually arrived at the palace of Herod. His rebukes traveled and got to the palace. Meanwhile, he didn't change location, but his voice was piercing every realm of human endeavor. So much so that even tax collectors came for baptism. And in the culture of those days, tax collectors were regarded as the most sinful elements of society. But a man that was not properly dressed, whose diet was strange. Locust and wild honey. It means he was rugged. That man, his ministry was not limited by his location being in the wilderness. It means there was something he was saying that the politicians could not see. There was something he was saying that the priests and the scribes in the paneled temples could not see. There was a witness that he bore that was not popular. Even Jesus called him a burning and a shining light. So when I read about that man, that was the kind of witness I wanted to be. He was a lone voice. His voice was not bought. He had a prophecy for kings. He had a prophecy for tax collectors. He had a prophecy for the members of the armed forces. And he was in the wilderness. Very contemporary. Very, very contemporary man. You would think he was removed from society, but he spoke to society more accurately than people that read sociology. There is a level of competence that only the Holy Ghost can give, even in the labors of the gospel. It's not of him that will it, not him that run it, but it is of God that showeth mercy. Now, come with me quickly. Let us see how God interfered with the life of this man in order to ensure that he was in alignment with the scheme of provision that he had set in motion. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, verse 2 shows us God's intervention. God now appeared to him, and God gave him direction. Very soon, when I show you the channels in which prosperity manifests, they are channels. When I begin to show you the channels in subsequent teachings, then you will understand this level of impute that God came to do in the life of this functionary. He had an idea of how to manage the situation from the standpoint of human history and experience. And that idea was like the best thing to do. Then God shows up. I say, well, you don't need to change location. What I will do is that I will change the environment. It will take faith for you to respond to that instruction, because the famine was still on. There was no rain in the land. And God was telling this man, don't go nowhere. Subsequently, as we continue with the reading, you'll get to see that Isaac sowed in the land. Isaac sowed in dry season where there was no rain. I know you won't do that because you are too smart to do that. Divine direction is one of the tributaries of the manifestation of God's help. When you find such a man that God wants to help, what he does to him is that he gives him divine direction. A lady came here. I don't know whether she had an intention to spank me, but she just showed up. And then she told me that she was 36 years old and she was not yet married, that I should look upon her beauty. Somebody of her caliber. Is she not supposed to be married? Hallelujah. She was 36. See her height. Kambaraso Kevinite. Kube Sakile Mukoria Mansande. Then I told the lady, oh lady, you got it all wrong. She kept saying 36, 36, 36. That I should tell my God to do something because he's 36. I said, you got it all wrong. Because destiny is not according to time. Destiny is according to encounter. What have you received from God? What direction? What impute from God have you received? And she was devoid of impute. All she had was her biological time clock. You are not ready for destiny. Because people that are ready for destiny, they secure direction. He said, go not into Egypt. This was God that was manipulating the man so that he would stay in alignment. I'm about to do a wonder in your territory. If you go into Egypt, you will miss the wonder. Stay where you are. But it didn't make sense because the rains had not come. The drought intensified. After God's visitation, the drought intensified so much. Because many times when God begins to deal with you, it's your heart he deals with. Not with your head. It will still be wrong in your head, but it's only in your heart it will make sense. Because the walk of faith is going to make your heart stand before your head. Make your heart come before your head. Do you understand that? We move with our heart. Our head can come later on. You're not with me. I was in the place of prayer, and as I was talking to God, because when I was courting my wife, she told me that I was courting Dina then, Sister Dina. So she told me, one diary and that it's a compilation of the things that God has spoken to her. One of the things that stood out was that she was supposed to pioneer a school, start a school, direct the affairs of a school. And while I was still cutting, I said, I'll be the one to build that school for you. Hallelujah. Now, listen to me. When you are in courtship, don't promise anything. Keep quiet. So we got married and all of that. And I was in the place of prayer one morning. And God said, this is the time for you to fulfill your promise. Can you rise up and start building the school? Meanwhile, I was saving towards the school. I had saved $9 million then. And so I went to open my treasures, called the engineer. He came up with an architectural design. I was proud of myself because I felt $9 million was something. And when the building started, I thought I was robbed. Because when the engineer began to ask for more money, the foundation had not come out from the ground. It was still inside. So I thought there was robbery. I said, no, you are not robbed. This work you are seeing now is 9 million strong. Hallelujah. You see, God will put you in a situation where you cannot but function by faith. That's what he did to Abraham. He took him out of his security and plunged him into the open desert. And the only hope he had of survival, the only hope he had of becoming anything, of even surviving one night in the midst of the cold of the desert. Some of you have gone to Israel. Try strolling on the streets in December. You come back as a corpse. And this guy was wondering. He will need God for every step he takes. He will need God for every breath he draws. So God put him in a situation where he could not but function by faith. So I had confidence in my 9 million, that my 9 million could do something. And God showed me the capacity of the 9 million that it was not sufficient. Please help me tell your neighbor, your take-home pay cannot take you home. You will not reach home. So I went back to God. I said, God, I was on my own, doing my own thing, doing my own business. You came and told me to start building. Was that your way of putting me to shame? What are you doing? Because I'm a very calculative kind of person. I analyze. I follow trends. God wanted to break that stronghold. I didn't know it was a stronghold in my life. Meanwhile, in the place of work, we did a lot of analysis. It was our analysis that was responsible for several arms of government. The decision several arms of government made was based on our analysis. So we know how to analyze things. I didn't know that my line of work had made me a slave to my thoughts. So when you bring up a proposal, I'll just be unconsciously I begin to analyze that. Oh, Jesus Christ. And God had to break that. He said, you go build. And I came up. I didn't understand that those drawings were gigantic structures. I just saw them on paper. I thought they were small. When we committed 9 million, it didn't come from the ground. So that was the end of my analysis. Then when I went to God in the place of prayer and complained for 3 days, he didn't answer. He just waited for me to pour out all my complaints. You know what he now answered me? He said, what of your dollar account? Because I didn't know he wanted me to spend all first. Then we now went to First Bank and asked them to release my $2,000. They said, no, in this branch, in the whole of Makurdi, they didn't have $2,000. We had to go to Boko. Oh, I suffered. Sign some documents, do fingerprints. Those days. And then they now gave me $2,000. It was when we went and changed it. I knew my condition. That there's no way we could build that place. Then God started by giving me direction. Before he could give me direction, he told me that, am I not aware that when he started the project of creation, that he was broke because he had no money? You're not following me. I said, God was, help me preach. God was broke when he set out on the venture of creation. He was broke. He was broke. But you know what? He was the one that said that he would build. I was doing that in obedience to his voice. Then he now showed me that anytime he speaks, he backs it up. That was how money started coming from strange quarters. Strange quarters. And it came enough to bring that thing out of the ground. It came enough to lay a foundation. It came enough to lay the first floor. And when I stood up on the first floor, I told Satan, this floor is no longer in the spirit realm. It has come to my realm. And you were not dead. You were alive, but it still came. Shame on you. Cabo Santel. That was how we built that place. Then God had taught me the lesson that it is not by power. It is not. If you know the Holy Ghost, can you trust him? If you can trust the Holy Ghost, you can prosper. This man sowed in the land. He sowed in dry season. No rain, nowhere, no irrigation. And the Bible, let me show you from the scriptures. Verse number 12 of Genesis 26. This was how God began to implement his prosperity scheme in the life of Joseph, in the life of Isaac. And he revealed to him that there was something stronger than famine. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year, not 30-fold, not 60-fold. He received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord did what? So it was the Lord that was walking behind the scene. It was the Lord that was responsible for the direction to sow in that land. And it was the Lord that watched over it to see that he brought forth 100-fold. This was how Isaac's household became a world power. Just one season. You will see nations coming to interact with a man. Nations. Because of one season, one shift that took place economically. He numbered Isaac was as strong as a nation. Because of one season. It doesn't take eternity for God to do what is eternal. Just one shift can change your status forever. I will not leave Jesus. I will hold on to Jesus. I know Jesus knows the way to the wilderness. I will hold on. One season changes status. It was last year, November, that I just realized that it was 1 year since we came here. You know, it feels like 10 years, like 15 years. It is not up to 2 years. One season. Just one season. He reaped 100-fold when there was no food in the environment. He became the greatest merchant of that place. In fact, are you with me? All right, let's go on. Verse 13. And the man waxed great and went forward. You would think that when they say waxed great, you think that's an arrival. In God, there's no arrival. He waxed great. Then he did what? He went forward. Oh, Jesus. You know those days when I was still in the oil industry, it will feel like this is the best thing that God can do. For my house rent in January, they gave me 15 million. So I said, this is, people can fight you. People can go to Ogugu to receive charm to fight you in the office if you try to resist them. Because that was like the height of blessing. But the Bible says that this man, he was great and he went forward. That means he was breaking, he was in a terrible competition with himself. Breaking his record time after time. He was great. He went forward. And he grew until he became what? Very. So the first miracle that took place in terms of his sowing in the land and reaping 100-fold was just a springboard. That was not the best God could do. There's nothing that you are experiencing today that is the best that God can do. If only your heart is large enough to be able to go forward after you ask great. Do you have that capacity? Most people don't. You see, a little thing happen, there's a little anointing, then you just get satisfied. No, not men like me. My hunger is deep. My Jesus Christ. I will see the glory of God. I will see it. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. So there was, the next verse takes inventory of the scope of his greatness, verse 14. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants. Then what else? And the Philistines. So that's how demons and witches envy you the moment you climb into that level of visible greatness. You cannot escape warfare on the ground of finances. I'm just trying to introduce you to it. As you are growing large. And that's why you will find scriptures like this in the Bible. When God begins to increase you, then he begins to do something else. The Bible says that he increased his people greatly and he made them stronger than all their enemies. What? Are you there? Because the moment you begin to increase, your enemies will multiply. So it doesn't just increase you, it creates shields for strength so that you are stronger than the opposition that builds on the account of the greatness that he has given you. And the Philistines envied him. A few things we can pick from his story is that true divine prosperity has the capacity to survive the famine. In fact, it is during the famine that divine prosperity begins to spring up. Have you seen the scripture that says, when they shall say there is a casting down, we shall say that what? There is a lifting up. The evidence that God is with us will be most brilliant during circumstances that are down times. When the inflation rate becomes notorious, when prices of things become terrible, when it is difficult for the average man without covenant to survive, that is when you fly with your brightest colors. Economists cannot explain how you survive. The experts of econometrics cannot explain the way you operate, because it is not by any pattern among men, it is by reason of the hand of God. So the second litmus test of prosperity is that it can survive famine. Are you still with me? Okay. So, let's move into the emphasis of the evening, which are the other litmus tests. The third litmus test of prosperity is that it is not material or financial. You know, the Bible says that the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich. It can produce riches. Are you there? But it is not riches. So it is not material. It can produce wealth, but it is not wealth. It can produce stuff, but it is not stuff. Now, if there's anyone in this room you are willing to compromise your relationship with God so that you can have some material stuff, it means you have not been discipled. And your hand cannot manage greatness. If you are pushed into greatness, it's an accident. Because any form of greatness that you touch in that state will destroy you, destroy your potential, make you a victim, put a scar on your body, such a scar that you may never recover from. The training that brings us to the point in stewardship where we can manage finances and material things is a deep training, very deep training. It will interest you to know, are you there? When you begin to read from the book of Acts of the Apostles downward in the New Testament, you will find no reference to tithing. Why? From Acts of the Apostles down, except you go to Hebrews, you find a little, but it was not emphasized. You know why? In the New Testament, the scale of things is in the shape of stewardship. And I need to explain what stewardship is. Stewardship is the modern name for consecration. And the idea of consecration is that you belong to God. And the only reasonable thing that you can do after your salvation is to offer yourself to God willingly to serve His will. If you belong to God, then it will be easy for you to give to God such possession that His kingdom needs, that He has made you steward of. So, anything that you have, anything that you are, is for the purpose of stewardship so that we can extend the frontiers of the kingdom of God. So, you see, most of the dealings that God brings on our lives to prepare us for this level of stewardship is in the area of bringing us to that point of surrender in our consecration. For some people, it will take 20 years. And God knows that if the 20-year period is not fulfilled in your life and you are brought into prosperity, it will be dangerous for you because your life doesn't have the structure that can give you the capacity for stewardship. The lady in the choir that sang that song now, that song we just sang. I was hearing your voice. Come. Come with your microphone. As you step on the stage, introduce yourself. Come. Don't be afraid. Introduce yourself as you step on the stage. Okay. Are you afraid? All right. We need you to be on the camera. The whole world needs to see you. Hallelujah. Okay, what's your name, please?
My name is Jane.
Her name is Jane. Amen. So, Jane, if you have 3 million naira now, what will you use it for? No, please, just hold on. Because if someone comes here and prophesies, that 3 million is coming, Jane will answer. So let's find out. Since you will say amen to that, what will you do with 3 million? The reason why Jane is not responding the way she responded to my call for this song is because Jane doesn't need 3 million. If you give Jane, I know you're not following. We were taught materialism and taught greed, and you thought that was prosperity. If you give Jane 3 million, nothing positive will come out of 3. In fact, we will need to be praying for Jane because there is a possibility that the 3 million will destroy Jane. There is a process that God is going to take Jane that will build the structure of stewardship into Jane's life, where Jane will realize that the source, her source is God, and financial and material things are for stewardship. Those are the utensils that God uses to extend His influence in the earth. A every night from January 1st, God will say, you push 1 million here, push 200,000 there, push 500,000 here, push 500,000 here. And before the 15th of January, I was already 15 million down. And I was not thinking about it, and my wife is not aware. Because I was trained for stewardship. I'm a mere channel. And if God doesn't deal with you, and you carry that possessive mentality to handle kingdom prosperity, it will destroy you. Jane, you don't need 3 million. Now, you see, where you are, yeah, you are trying to push, things that are difficult. It's a school. There were brethren that we moved out of that process because of sympathy, and we moved them to another stage in life. We didn't know that we were supporting Satan for their destruction. Yeah. We were supporting Satan. The process is glorious. Even angels rejoice when you are faithful to the process. Because that's your only way to get to that place of capacity. I told you that the problem the average believer has is a capacity problem. To manage things the way God will have them managed. Because if you see money now, if 3 million comes into your account, what you see is that it belongs to you. But me, if 3 million comes to me, I'm asking questions. Lord, why is he here? Because I know that it doesn't translate directly to my wardrobe. Yeah. There was no time I ever built a house that we have not finished building God's house. When we built the tent, that was when I had liberty from heaven to build my own little quarters. When we built the embassy, that's when God says, it's time for you to have duplex. I only had money to lay the foundation. And God did the miracles again until I roofed it. If 3 million comes to me, I'm not looking for the next shoe to buy. The next set of clothing. By the time you get into that space in stewardship where you can calm down and ask God what the money is for, you have passed the test. Then more money can come into your life. God will begin to make your own allocation because he can trust you with the resources that he wants to use to reach out to people. You will see widows with children that need to go to school. Oh my. God will say, okay, you go tell that widow that I'm going to take charge. But there's no money. Anytime the guy wants to go to school, God will bring money. So if you see that money as your own, you will miss the mark. And you will not grow in stewardship. You ask, okay, it's because of that widow's son. If you can do that, are you following? Oh, I know you don't like what I'm saying. Because what you thought prosperity was so that you could squander it on your greed. God doesn't even allow me to buy clothes. Do you know what? If heaven knows that I have a deficiency in clothing, he moves people to bring clothes to me so that I will never feel that it's my responsibility to buy clothes for myself. All the clothes you have seen me wear till today were made by people. Because when you begin to practice stewardship, God will begin to make other people conscious of you. Oh, he doesn't have shoes. Hey! I have seen the mercy of God. Okay, calm down. Let's go on in this teaching gradually. Jane, do you understand that? Go through the process you are going through now. And I will not help you to come out. Yes, yeah, so that you can have capacity. When you have capacity, I will give you much. Don't help someone that has not developed capacity. He will self-destruct. Because what he sees is me, myself, I. He's so narrow that he cannot be God's instrument. So we taught people greed, we taught people materialism, we taught people self-centeredness and labeled it prosperity. Satan was being preached and the result was darkness. And the kingdom of God never moved forward. Because in the north, our brothers died, their children became orphans. And there was nothing that the mainstream church did to support the families of people that fell because they were in the front lines of the gospel. You think that's divine prosperity? Oh, you are not aware that God's quarrel with Nigeria is that we have too much money in the body of Christ that we are not using to expand his kingdom. You don't know that. You don't know that. Oh my God. Oh my God. You don't know that. Sometimes you need to take a trip to heaven and hear God for yourself. You will begin to pattern your life differently from the trend you see about because you have seen God's anger rise in that direction. I told you that Fidelity Bank came to our office those days that we were still in the public service. I said, all right, you guys are in good financial shape, so we are ready to give you guys loans. Oh, my colleagues, oh, Jesus. Loans. To the tune of 20 million. Phone calls, people on the field. Are you hearing this? They said, we are. We're eligible to loans. Those were the days when we went to Calabar for training. And during break, what were we discussing? Loan. This one said, I'm going to go to Finland, to the home of stockfish, the island of stockfish. And I'll bring three container loads of stockfish before it hits the port. People that paid for the product. Oh. The other one rose up and said, I'm not buying fish. I was raised in abject poverty. There was no sign of prosperity in our growing up. So I want to delve a blow to poverty by buying. There's this car we used to call Demon those days. The Mercedes-Benz car, Demon. That he's taking the loan to buy Demon. So that in the night, when he comes to the village in the night and he opens the light, what? They will know that, oh yeah, I'm here. Yes. Nothing brings out a man's carnality like a little influence or a little money. Then you see his idols will come out. So he had this plan to say, I am here. He had had it from childhood and he was nurturing it and building it and growing it. And when the opportunity for a loan came, he said, Your self-centeredness will be hidden. You will look pious, sanctimonious, and sacramental as long as you don't have money. Most of you that claim you are holy, I laugh at you. You don't have the means to show the idols of your heart. That's why it looks as if you are sacramental. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, we have been around for some time. Philip, Pastor Philip, my brother, my friend, great man that God has released to help me. And indeed, he's a blessing. I always pray for him. Hallelujah. So I travel with him anywhere I go in the world. We got to Addis Ababa. And we were trying to make our way in the lounge. And I saw an evangelist in Nigeria here. He had proposed to a damsel. He didn't know that his fellow Nigerians were there. He was caring for the damsel in the lounge. You need to be on a business class ticket for you to be able to enter into that place. So I was on business class, so I had access. Even though my personal assistant was not on business class, in terms of hotel accommodation, we upgrade his ticket so that he can also be in. We saw the evangelist with damsel. Big damsel. And he was. I kasominali koboro. Akainto kominali asanto. The
Don't believe people when they say they are holy. The day money comes, if he's still holy, God, Jesus has met him. Those holiness of rags, piety, hollowness, is hollowness, not holiness. Hollow is hollow, piety. Saw the evangelist. He stretched himself. And suddenly he had a few coins to take a big damsel. It was an irritating sight. I told God, while I saw the evangelist in his folly, I told God, I'll never be this foolish. The faces of the people I pastor, they stand before my eyes every day. Even in the secret place, my covenant with them cannot be violated. I'll never be that foolish. So can you handle prosperity? It is stewardship. It is not something designed to change your status. Change your wardrobe. It's another dimension of stewardship, just like we steward the anointing, we steward the grace of God. It's also another aspect of ministry. So you steward finances towards the end that God himself directs. It's not about changing your status or feeling more important than the people that God has called you to serve. Far be it from me. But a man that has not been trained, discipled by the Holy Ghost into the labor of stewardship becomes a man that will self-destruct if his tent pegs are increased, if the place of his tent is enlarged. Are you still there? All right. So, let's go to Revelation quickly as I begin to tie up for the night. Like I said, I apologize again for... it was when we came back from the mission in Kaduna that I realized that we were down on gas. So there was nothing we could do immediately because the guys that will come and refill the gas must come with their stuff from Abuja. So we have already sent them a notice to come and service it. So just endure the moment, okay? And before the international conference, I guess we will bring in some support, air conditioning. I will make this place like a freezer. Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, good things are not bad, okay? If you study, get your wisdom from the Bible. The Lazarus, you know Lazarus? When God was giving us an explanation about Lazarus, God said, this God, he said, all through the life of Lazarus, he experienced evil things. You know what God was calling evil things? His poverty. So, you are not following me. Now, don't be religious. I'm not religious. I am up to date with God. I'm where God is. There is no religion or poverty that glorifies God. So forget about that. Okay? In fact, demons and witches will labor to ensure you are poor because you are handicapped. It's not God's will. Hallelujah. Meanwhile, we do not despise the process that God takes us through, which looks like hardship, but it's not hardship. It's a school to prepare us for capacities in stewardship. That's not poverty. That's process. And God will never use a stone that he has not tried. He will try everyone before he chooses who he will use because he doesn't waste his resources. He doesn't waste anointing. He doesn't waste grace. He doesn't waste his resources. So the rich man, guess what God said when he came to judge the situation? He said, you will receive in your lifetime good things. Good things. Okay. So it's not God's will for us to be like Lazarus. May the Lord give you understanding. All right. Where are we now? Revelation chapter 3 from verse number 14 to 18. Revelation 3, 14 to 18. I'll try to round up from this point, and then when we come tomorrow, I will show you the tributaries through which divine prosperity flows. Just in case the anointing for prosperity is flowing in your life, there are windows through which it flows. Whenever you notice these windows open, it means that God wants to prosper you. And if the windows are not opening, then you have a prayer point. You have a prayer point. Hallelujah. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, stay with me here, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and what? Now, if you read this scripture properly, these guys were basking in what they thought it was prosperity. They had financial excess. They had material abundance. And they said they had need of nothing. They said they were all adequately funded. But when God came to analyze their situation, God said that they were miserable. God said that they were what? Wretched. God said that they were poor. God said that they were blind. God said that they were naked. That is to say that divine prosperity is not material. It can produce material, but it is not material. The guys had material, and they did not have the source of divine prosperity. So when their situation was measured in the balances of God, it amounted to poverty, it amounted to nakedness, it amounted to wretchedness, it amounted to blindness. It's not material. Until you are brought to that point where you treasure your relationship with God and you are willing to stay with God and to stand with God, even if there's nothing to show for it, it means your heart has not been prepared for the responsibility of stewardship. In the past few years in the church in Nigeria, the idea of prosperity has been on the material level. In fact, you need to be of some worth before you can be considered as a leader in the body of Christ. So we say, oh, this guy is heavy. So because the guy is heavy, we move him into leadership. We are not sure whether he's born again. And before we know it, the entire system no longer serves the purposes of God. Because our scale of measurement is wanting, our vista of evaluation is corrupted, and that kind of evaluating system only produces a premise that is a pedestal for the activity of the devil and the kingdom of darkness. God was speaking, and he decided to come analyze their condition, and this was his testimony. They were wretched. They were miserable. I've seen wealthy, miserable people. I've seen them. People that are cleaving on to material wealth, cleaving on to financial wealth, and they've built their self-esteem based on what they have, based on what they possess, and they don't have God. I've seen a lot of them in high places. And I tell you the truth, this is my summary. The rich also cry. You know, some time ago, the Lord began to trust me with a little prophetic anointing. And there is an honor that a pastor has. There is an honor that a teacher has. There is also an honor that a miracle worker has. There is an honor that a prophet has. If you are not a prophet, you don't know what I'm talking about. Just one prophecy that is accurate can bring you out of the woods to stand before kings. Because they believe that you are in custody, you are possessed of the counsel of God. And if you are not trained, you will give yourself away. If you are not trained. So somehow, because of that anointing, I've been able to stand with kings. I've stood with mighty men. Mighty men. If God has not trained you in that type of stewardship, you will go there and lie. Because you want favor. So that the people will be favorably disposed towards you. It means you failed your test. You failed your test. There's no depth in what you have. It will be squandered with the seasons. Hallelujah. So I see that, I've seen that in my little prophetic ministry, which is very little, you know, I've seen something. And what I've seen is that the people you call the strongest, many of them have cried before me to beg for help. Yeah. So even the prophetic grace is another level of stewardship. That God will not be willing to release a man that has not been tried. It doesn't matter how strong, and it doesn't matter what religion. Huh? When they get there, maybe most of them in political power, they need guidance. And they know who is lying. Once upon a time, they labored. Some of them labored to bring me out of this, my cave, in my cottage. And this cave is the best place to be. Hallelujah. So they labored to brought me out of the cave and put me in a hotel and said, well, this is why you are here, so that you can pray and tell us the truth about this matter. I said, you did well. Is the pillow soft? Because when I pray, I put a pillow here. If it's not soft, it's a problem. So they went and checked and, oh, yeah, it's soft. Aiko sila makori. After 8 hours of prayer, the visions came and it was negative. And I called them. I said, yeah, he just came here. Now, the Lord just came. They came and took me in big vehicle, took me somewhere. And I said, don't say the Lord. In such cases, you close your eyes. Don't even look. Don't. I can't stand to you. And you know, when I go for such missions, I go with my transport money, because when you release, don't say the Lord, you'll be pushed out. So my transport was here and my bag. Don't fear the Lord! I see a stumbling block before you. And you stumble 3 times. And after the 3rd time, you could not rise again. The man did not know that it was his financial story I was telling. That he was going to stumble 3 times. And if he stumbles the 3rd time, he will never rise financially again. He thought I was joking. They threw me out. I took the next available transport back to the cave. And I was armed. I was armed here. 1 week after he threw me out, his cousin rose to contest under another party for the same slot. Do you understand? So because of that, the people became angry. I said, is he only this family that has people? So him and his cousin were relegated. Meanwhile, when he was boasting, he actually had chances. Until his cousin rose up. He fell at once. Then he went to court. He fell. Then he went to appeal. You know the end of the story. Then he fell. It was while he was licking his wounds. And I remember that the prophet said, huh? I will fall once. Fall again and fall the 3rd time, and after the 3rd time I will not be able to rise The people he fought in court, when they sat on the seat very well, they punctured all of his businesses in the land. Then that was when he called me. I said, Prophet, is there any wisdom? Is there any wisdom by which any panacea? No, that's the word he used. Any panacea by which we can tackle this matter. I told him, for the council is sealed, oh man, and it shall not be changed. He caught the line instantly. So if you want to operate in that capacity, when you go and offer service, come back without any payment they give you. So they take you to government house and you prophesy. Anything they give you, don't take it. Then they will know that this one is not bought. So that tomorrow I can still point at the governor and say, oh, thus saith the Lord. Are you there? The idea is what? Stewardship. 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 And the law of stewardship is that if you are not faithful in the little, you will not be given what? Much. So if you don't have a history of faithfulness, forget about the much you are looking for. Because in the little with which you were tried, you were found wanting. You were found wanting. You were found wanting. We are going to pray. So, third litmus test for prosperity is that it can produce material things, but it is not material. The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, the Bible says. And it adds no sorrow to it. The Bible says that the Lord shall make you a watered garden and a spring whose waters fail not. If this oil is at work in your life, it can produce things, but the oil is not things. Tomorrow we'll see the windows and the tributaries through which God dispenses divine prosperity. And you will realize that it all is all about God, not about your smartness, not about your know-how, but about God. Hallelujah. Now, this is what we are going to pray today, that God should enlarge us from within and give us the capacity to be faithful stewards. Faithful stewards. The gospel of prosperity is a call to stewardship. As God raises you to steward an anointing, to steward grace, you are called to steward resources. Call to steward material things. I remember I bought a car. And in the place of prayer, I felt led to give a pastor. 2 years down the road, that same pastor that I gave a Jeep to, he fought my ministry. Then I went back to God and said, did I make a mistake? He said, no, what you are doing is stewardship. When you give a seed, you allow it die. It was me you obeyed. And because it is me you obeyed, the car I gave out was white. Because you obeyed me, I will give you a white car. All right? That one we produce, and you will know that it was me you obeyed. Then I went to Lagos. A great man felt his new car should be used to carry me around. We were going to the airport to travel somewhere, I guess to Ghana. So they brought us in that new car. The leather bag on the seats were still in place. I said, this is wonderful. By the time we were coming back from Ghana, God has spoken to that man. He said, that car actually belongs to that man that you carried inside. And that's my Range Rover. And it was white in color. Just as white as the other Toyota SUV that I gave up. So the fact that the person fought the ministry, fought, right, did not invalidate what I sold. Do you have that courage to give to someone who is an enemy? Because the Lord said you should do so. The gospel of prosperity is an introduction to stewardship. And if I have time during the course of this, because we are talking spiritual warfare, not just prosperity, I can add one day and then teach you stewardship, how to steward money. And if I tell you how to steward money, you should trust that I have done it for many years. Many years. Many years. Can we ask the Lord to enlarge our capacity so that we will be able to steward the things of His kingdom? Are you asking God for an increase in size, in capacity? It is not as though God is not willing to bring you into that level of capacity, but added to that capacity is a responsibility to steward. I can't hear your voice. Rescofita kande monza hike borokonde siko braskito bandaba. Iako seminai tokomba. Iskofila barata eskofa indos elebronde. Deri akusa nande. The last time God tested you, were you faithful? That is faithful in the least, such one becomes qualified for much more. Increase my capacity. My capacity is stewardship. Lord, test me again. Test me again. Test me again. Test me again.
Braska tomba le e kote mansoria brasketo mi shakate bondeli. For he that is faithful in the least, he shall be faithful in the most. Seest thou a man faithful in his business? He shall stand before kings and not before mean men. Enlarge the space of my tent Oh my God. Increase my capacity. Nigeria for you. So my life, oh God, I'll take Kenya for you. Africa for you. And Lord,
turn to Matthew 24, verse 45. That's going to be like a memory verse for tonight. Is that faithful and that wise servant, whom the Lord has made ruler over his household, so that he can give his household meat in season, due season? Is it true that God can elevate you because of a certain people, and you will give them meat in due season? Who is he? Who is he that the Lord makes ruler over his household so that he can give meat in due season unto them? I am that man that you wait for, that man that you seek. Try me with anointing. Try me with power. Try me with grace, with resources. I am determined to make you proud. Who is he among us that is faithful and wise in his service, whom the Lord will make ruler over his household? It's a question. You can take your time to answer the question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? Are you that faithful and wise servant? A little resources released into your hands, you run mad. Mad because there's no wisdom. You're all mad. You're all mad because there is no counsel. Who is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord will make ruler over his house, so that his house will not lack meat? In due season, this faithful servant will arise and disperse and dispense. He will dispense resources. He will dispense grace. He will dispense anointing. He will dispense material possession. Who among us? Who among us? Who among us
who can grow his portfolio of faithfulness to that point where he can be considered faithful and wise. Semina cora santene. Yekosi kobranta babondela. Yako belito oskizo zele. Cambresco palami askila mantelia. Are you among the wise? Are you among the faithful? What did you do with the last 1 million? What did you do with the last 2 million? What did you do with the last 3 million? Can God depend upon you to bring meat to his house in due season? Who among you? Who among you? That is why I refused to teach prosperity for 16 years. That's why. Stewardship is only for the wise. Stewardship is only for the faithful. I'll take Africa for you. I'll take Nigeria for you. I'll take Kenya for you. I will rise in the day of battle to protect your people. My sight will bring intelligence. The depth you have given me will bring discipleship.
Thank you, Father.